That was great. Thank you so much. Now you all have a little window into what happens up in Kids Zone. And so next Sunday, if there's a whole contingent moving up there, and some of you are a little too old, we may have to have our ushers check you at the door. But they are going now to small group time up there. So this is our big group time. Late one evening, the great evangelist D.L. Moody arrived home from speaking at a meeting. His wife Emma was already asleep, but as her exhausted husband climbed into bed, she rolled over and murmured, "So how did it go?" "Pretty well," he replied. 2.5 converts." His wife lay silently for a moment, pondering his response, then finally smiled. "That's sweet," she replied. "How old was the child?" No, Moody answered. "It was 2 children and 1 adult. The children have their whole lives in front of them. The adult's life is already half gone." Okay, I want to ask you, what came to your mind when you heard D.L. Moody say there had been 2.5 converts? Did you make the same assumption as his wife? I did. So if you did, you're not alone. But that assumption is a problem, because in making that assumption, we often miss the spiritual vitality and influence that children and young people can have. It's not a new problem, and thankfully, even in ancient times, there were those who were able to see what D.L. Moody saw. Take young Timothy, for example. As we heard, Miss Lisa and the youth presented for us. Timothy was a young man from Lystra, a town in the Roman province of Galatia. His name first appears in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Let's read that. Acts 16, verses 1 to 4. "Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew in numbers daily." Luke introduces us to Timothy as a young Christian disciple with a glowing reputation. Now, this was not Paul's first visit to Lystra, but his second. According to Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas had visited there 2 years earlier in order to tell them about Jesus and to start a church there. The response was mixed. There was great acceptance on behalf of some people, and there was great opposition. In fact, Paul was nearly stoned to death there. And it's likely that it was on that first visit that Timothy and his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, that they became converted to Christ on that first visit. And so by this second visit, 2 years later, the local believers were speaking so highly of Timothy that Paul decided to take Timothy along with him. The community discernment and affirmation was vital. It carried a lot of weight, kind of like the role of references do in our day, right? Often I'll be asked to write a reference for someone, and you will too. But it was even more proactive in terms of they went to them and said, you really need to meet this young fellow. Now, because Timothy was from a religiously mixed marriage, his mother was Jewish, his father was probably pagan, he was a Greek, so Paul had Timothy circumcised, as Jews did, probably to avoid any unnecessary barriers on their missionary efforts, because they would be going among Jews, and in order to get into the synagogues where they would preach, he needed to be circumcised. Now, I've wondered, did Paul and Timothy realize how influential this relationship would be between them? I mean, I don't think so, but it became a lifelong relationship marked by deep mutual affection and trust, as we will see in Philippians chapter 2. But just before we get to those verses, I want to make two points here from Acts 16. The first is the importance of entrusting the next generation with the keys of leadership. And actually, this is not the first young man that Paul entrusted with leadership. Back in chapter 13, verse 13, we see there Paul entrusting a young man by the name of John Mark with the keys of leadership, taking him on their first, together on their first missionary journey. Mark's role was probably to be the Jesus storyteller. He was a good friend of Peter. The church had met in their home. And so when they would say, you know, tell them about Jesus, could you tell us that story? And he would probably have been the storyteller. And yet along the way, Mark, we discover, deserted them. Probably some, maybe it was tough going. There was some real opposition. And yet, that didn't happen that much that long ago, and yet it didn't stop Paul from entrusting Timothy, another young leader, with the same keys of leadership. And it shouldn't stop us as well. We've had apprenticeships over the years, and I hope that we have another apprenticeship, whether it's a summer one this coming summer. Now, a second point worth noting is how quickly Timothy matured. I think he only became a follower in Jesus about 2 years earlier, and already he's asked to come into leadership. How could that be? One of the reasons was undoubtedly the deep spiritual roots and powerful Christian witness and influence provided by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. I think they understood that Christian stewardship applied to raising children, and that children are the messages we send, the living messages we send to a time we will not see. These women and their community of faith knew this, and they made sure that Timothy, as it will say in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. That is quite a statement, isn't it? Another important text that I want to, the Timothy text that I want us to look at is Paul's letter to the Philippians. Now, this is one of Paul's prison letters, meaning he was in jail for his faith when he wrote it. Timothy is identified as the co-worker, as his co-sender. So he says, Paul, a servant of God, and Timothy. So he's a co-sender, not only of this letter, but five other Pauline letters that Paul wrote. And he became one of Paul's most trusted co-workers and troubleshooters. Now, by troubleshooters, I mean that when Paul was confined to prison or unable to go to another place, he sent Timothy as his envoy, as his special representative. And he would send him to Ephesus, a church in trouble, and he sent him to Corinth. And we'll look at this shortly, but I first want us to look at the great confidence that Paul placed in Timothy. And we get this window in this letter to Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at verses 19 to 24. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him to you as soon as I can see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Paul plans to send Timothy from where he is with him in Rome all the way to Philippi. You know how far that is? 1,250 kilometers one way. And then come back and tell me how it's going. 2,500 kilometer round trip. Now, those days, there was no flights, let me tell you. And then in verses 20 to 22, we learn why Paul has such great confidence in Timothy, in his young apprentice. He's young by ancient standards. He's perhaps in his early 30s by this time, but Timothy has been in ministry with Paul 10 to 12 years already. probably 20 years old about when he went out on the missionary journey. You think so? He's got experience, young, and yet so much experience. And he was a genuinely caring person of exemplary Christ-like character. He was not, Paul says, motivated by self-interest, as so many are, but a genuine interest in others, which is exactly the language that Paul uses at the beginning of this chapter to describe Jesus Christ. Christ-like character. He has proved himself fully capable of representing Paul. Let that soak in for a moment. He will say in 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 and 11, he's writing there, he says, "You all know about my teaching, Timothy, you know about all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, the kinds of things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Like, you know me inside and out." And the father and son imagery that Paul used in Philippians 2, verse 22, actually picks up on the most common form of apprenticeship that took place in the ancient world, where a son would learn the family trade, not by being sent off to BCIT or something, but by working alongside his father from young, until he would hear those glorious words of affirmation from his father and his community. You know, he might overhear someone in the community say, "He's just like his father." On multiple occasions, Paul refers to Timothy as my true, my genuine, my loyal, my faithful son in the faith. He will say in 1 Corinthians, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Jesus Christ, I became your father through the gospel, that is, through sharing this good news to which you responded. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. But Paul can't go, so he says, "For this reason I am sending you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in the church." He's a chip off the old block, we might say. And though he is still a relatively young man, it would appear who it would appear was far more timid and sickly than Paul. Paul will say in one of his letters to Timothy, "Stop drinking only water. Use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses." And yet Timothy was willing to stand with Paul in opposition and sufferings they experienced on their missionary journeys and their itinerant ministry. When Paul said in one letter that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me because I'm a marked man, the one notable exception was his faithful and loyal son, Timothy. And when the church at Ephesus, a prominent at the crossroads of so many things, when it was being taken over by false teachers who were leading the church astray, Timothy accepted the charge, like a good soldier, that Paul gave him to go to this problem-ridden church and use a firm hand, orthodox teaching, and godly character to guide them back to health. And when Paul realized that he was nearing the end of his life, in his last letter that we have in the New Testament, 2 Timothy, he closes with these words to his dear son. 2 Timothy 4, 9 to 21, excerpts. "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me." So another one of these deserters. "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you." Remember Mark, the young fellow he took on the first journey, deserted him? And now that Mark is the one who will end up writing the Gospel of Mark, the first of the Gospels that we have. "Bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus basically to cover for you where you are right now so that you can come to me." Okay? "And when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Do your best to get here before winter." Dear Timothy was clearly a living, message which Paul was able to send to a time that he would not see. We need to have the vision D.L. Moody did in my opening illustration. Parents and grandparents need to teach and train their children from infancy the way that Lois and Eunice did. Communities of faith like ours need to encourage and commend the next generation of leaders to those around them and above them. And leaders in all ministries need to invite, equip, and entrust the next generation with the keys of leadership like Paul did. For when we do, we are investing in a legacy that will outlast us and may well surpass us to the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray. Invite the worship team up as we pray. Lord, we thank you for the young people who taught us this morning, who acted out a part of this wonderful story, a story of faith, of entrusting the next generation with keys of leadership, of encouraging them, and Lord, being so blessed in return. I thank you, Lord, for the many people that invested in me as a young person who saw things before I saw them, who encouraged me along the way. And Lord, I thank you for the young people within our church, within our families, within our circles of influence. And Lord, give us eyes to see them like you do, not as a half, but as a full people who even can model for us in their what following Jesus looks like. May you do this all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Thank you for leading us in worship. Even had a little reggae feel there earlier on as well. Yes. Yeah, as a VBS special. That was wonderful. Thinking about how God shows up as we were singing, I was reminded of the power of encouragement. I remember when I was a young pastor, and I was I'd done a few funerals, not too many, and I was at a new church. I was 30 years old, and I got sent to do a funeral for an elderly lady because the other pastor was busy. And I remember I would tell me the stories about her, giving a window into it. And I remember one of her elderly friends taking me aside afterwards and saying, "Isn't there an older pastor available?" Had to break the news to her, "No, you're stuck with me." But we did the funeral. I loved hearing the stories and tried to convey that, in the service together as we invited people to share stories. But I remember afterwards, we had the fellowship time, and she came up to me, this lady specifically, and I wonder what she's going to say. And she said to me, "I just want you to know you really are a pastor." That was special. And it just reminded me, you have words to share with others. And you may think, "I don't have much to share." Share them. They may well be what God uses to show up again in their life. And now, just a reminder, if you would like prayer, Rob and Catherine are available for a prayer team up at the front and to take advantage of that. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.